reminds us of God's plan for us and how we can participate in that plan and giving, praying, and going on missions. And that scripture there is Romans 10, 14 through 15. If you're our guest, we say the reference first. We'll say the whole verse together and the reference again. So let's do that now. Romans 10, 14 through 15. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Romans 10, 14 through 15. This quotes Isaiah 52, where it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, and the fulfillment that was to come from Isaiah's day over 600 years before to the day of Christ, and then on when Paul wrote Romans, even today. And that's why we pray, and that's why we give, and that's why we send, and that's why we go. If you haven't already opened your Bible to Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah 29, and verses 10 through 14 will be our key text this morning. It may be that you say, well, I've heard this passage of Scripture before. You have. But there are some times when it's helpful for us to hear the same passage of Scripture again with new ears based on the situation that our life is in now. And that's the way it is for our church now. And that's the way it may be for many of you in your lives now, that we need to hear God's Word afresh based on any challenge we have that is new for us in the day that we face today. And ultimately what I see in Jeremiah 29 verses 10 through 14 is God's promise. It's God's plans for blessing His people. And you, if you've already trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are His child. Remember what John 1:12 says, as many as received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. If you have received Him, if you believed in His name and trusted Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you are God's child, He is your Father, and the promises of God's Word are for you. But maybe you might be sitting here this morning, and I don't know, there might be a few of you, there's some of you I don't know, that have never trusted Christ as your Savior yet. And you need to take God at His Word and believe in Jesus, receive Him, and become His child today. And at the end of our worship, or at the end of my sermon today, we'll extend a public invitation for you to make a decision to follow Christ yourself. God calls us to Himself. And as we are His, He has a plan for us. And His plan includes the fact that He doesn't want us to be always struggling in the dark and in mystery and running into things and not knowing what to do. But through His Word, by circumstances in our life, by the spoken word of other Christians that we know, and through our prayers, God reveals His will to us. His will to bless us. The problem is sometimes the circumstances of our life seem like far from a blessing, but a curse. Sometimes the things we get into ourselves certainly fit in the curse type category, where we know we've made some wrong decisions and we've gone down a road that wasn't right and we end up busted. Other times, for no choice of our own, we haven't done anything wrong. If anything, we're serving God with all we've got, with all our heart. We're loving Him and doing everything right as far as we can understand God's Word. And yet, something terrible happens to us. There's not anything wrong with saying, why, God? Why did you allow this to happen to me? When other people who don't love you and serve you like me seem to have these blessings, but I don't. All I have is challenges and heartache. Can I remind you that God's big enough for any question you have for Him? Any why, any what, any how, any when, God can handle it. And as we seek Him, God will reveal an answer. It might not come when we want. It might not come how we want. It might not come why we want it. It might not be what we had imagined. But God is gracious, and He loves us like a father. Think about what Matthew 7 says when Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And He says, how many of you, if your son asks for fish, will give him a snake? How many of you, if your son asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? How much more your Father, your Heavenly Father, will give you good gifts to those who ask Him? We serve a God who loves us. We serve a God who cares for us. We serve a God who has plans for blessing us, even though our life may not always seem like it. I have to admit it. What if God lets you down? What if it seems like God lets you down? What if it appears to me that God lets me down? Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. And what if I am delighting myself in the Lord and I'm not receiving my desires? What do I do then? I want to be a church where we can talk about anything. No matter how ugly, no matter how hard, no matter how hurtful, that we can be honest with one another about how we feel, even if that means we're mad at God, even if that means we don't get it, that we can come together in this place instead of putting on a face and, oh, I'm fine, how are you? I'm fine, how are you? That we can cry together, that we can be honest with one another. And in the midst of our hurt, God can do something beautiful because we're real, not a bunch of phonies. Can I get an amen that our world does not need any more phony baloney Christians? We don't need any more posers. People who act like they've got it all together, but on the inside they're a total mess. We need the type of honesty that scares some people. And if our honesty, the transparency with which we live, scares some people and they can't handle it, God bless them. Let them go somewhere with a bunch of other poser people and they can live their poser life and they can act like they got it all together when their life's a mess on the inside. But I want to be a pastor and I want to be a church where we're real with one another. And we can say, you know what? I don't get it why Sean had to leave and I don't like it. And yes, God called him. Yeah, but still, why, God? Did you have to call him from here to there? And I don't get it where a precious little baby has to be heaven-born, not earth-born. And I don't like it, God. I don't like it at all. We've got those questions. God's people in Jeremiah, they had their share of questions. You see, they were in exile. Yeah, they had done their own thing. They had disobeyed God for a long time. And God sent all sorts of prophets and all sorts of people and even, you know, good kings in the midst of bad kings to try to get them back on the road. And they were just hard-hearted and stiff-necked is the phrase that the Old Testament uses of them. We're going to go our own way. How many of us are ever like God's people Israel? We're going to go our own way no matter what. Yeah, we ought to be able to relate to this, right? So God lets them get carried off into captivity, and you know He says, man, it's going to be 70 years. And I'm sure some of them are going, nah, it's not going to be 70 years. God's good. He'll bring us back in 7 years. Tops, just watch. You know, I'm sure if they have radio call-in shows, they're debating how long it's going to take and all that sort of thing. People are writing blogs about, no, God didn't really mean this. It's going to be that. I mean, all those things are happening because they're people. They didn't have radio or blogs, but you know they're talking about it. But it's interesting what God says to His people in the midst of their captivity, in the midst of the mess that they had gotten themselves into. If you read in Jeremiah here, Jeremiah 29, verse 4 and following is really a letter that Jeremiah is writing to the people in exile. And verses 4 through 9 are really quite phenomenal. I'm not going to read that to you this morning, but it's phenomenal because what it is Jeremiah saying on God's behalf, you guys do everything you can to prosper and have the city of Babylon be successful. Build your houses, grow your families, plant your lives. You're going to be there for a while. No matter what that false prophet said, I'm God's true prophet, and I'm telling you, get comfortable. You're going to be there a while. How many of us have been in some sort of situation in our life in which we finally said, okay, God, how long am I going to be here? And God might have said to us, you're going to be there a while. And you went, I don't like it. You know, God can bless you even in the midst of judgment. God can bless you even in the midst of trials. You don't have to be all, I don't like you, God, and run away from God. You can still serve God in the midst of a sickness. You can still serve God in the midst of a layoff from work. You can still serve God in the midst of a broken relationship. And there's still going to be God's blessing in the midst of that, even though that one thing is not what you want it to be. You can still serve God. And so God tells His people to do just that. And then verse 10 through 14. If you're able to stand with me in the honor of reading God's Word, will you stand now? This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and will fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I've banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Pray with me, church. God, our Father, we want to be honest this morning. Sometimes life just stinks. Sometimes the circumstances we find ourselves in are so painful that it seems like we can hardly talk and hardly pray, and all we want to do is lay in bed, not even get up and feed the kids or take a shower or get ready for the day. But God, no matter what, no matter when, you are sovereign and you have a plan for us. And it's our prayer that you speak to us through these scriptures to strengthen our faith in you, to restore our hope in you, to arm us for the battles of this life and the stuff that either by our own doing or Satan's evil we are struggling against right now. God, speak to us now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the people of Israel called out to God from exile, and God heard them, and God answers, and God gives them an answer that is hope. The first point on your outline this morning is that my desire is God's grace in all my life. I mean, how many of us don't want to have God's grace? Hey, I would say, would you like to be cursed by God? I don't think I'd get a hand unless you weren't paying attention or you're just a yahoo trying to yank my chain. No, nobody wants to be cursed by God. We want God's grace in our life. We want God's blessing in our life. You notice what it says in verse 10. I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. God had given them a place. It was called the promised land. And God had let them live in that land as long as they obeyed Him, and He blessed them, and He gave them chance after chance after chance when they disobeyed Him, and they lived in that promised land and received all the blessings of that promised land. But then finally, based on their activities, he allowed them to be carried off into exile, to be enslaved by another nation. And but he says to them in verse 10, my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. Grace. God does want to bless me. It's almost like God knocked off the Nebraska slogan, right? The good life. God's promising His people the good life. I mean, can you see it on the edge of the promised land? You're driving into Israel. Israel, the good life. You know, home of Arbor Day Foundation or whatever it says on the bottom of our signs there, right? And everybody goes, wow, I didn't know they grow trees in Israel. Yeah, like they don't know that we grow trees in Nebraska. I mean, we've got the Arbor Day Foundation here. But the good life that God promises to His people. And He says, I want to grace you. So we're kind of going, okay, how do I get that life? If there's a good life that God promises, what do I do? I follow God's word, the Bible, I do what it says, yet my life doesn't always seem to be good and circumstances aren't always easy. Is God's word a cruel joke? Is He just jerking my chain up there in heaven trying to frustrate me? You know, ha-ha, I'm going to get those guys. They're going to think they do all these things, and I'm going to make their life perfect, and yet they're still going to have bad stuff happen to them. Remember that God's word says that rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. That no matter who we are, we're going to have troubles in our lives. Things aren't always going to go our way. It's in there too. God does want to give me grace. You consider how God wants to give us grace. I would just challenge you today, or maybe sometime this week, but don't wait too long. Just get the concordance in the back of your Bible and look at the word grace, particularly in Paul's epistles, you know, starting with Romans, right? And read about how God wants to give us grace and what are the requirements for us to receive grace and how God wants us to grace others. And every letter that Paul writes, he starts in the beginning with grace and peace. Why does he start with the word grace to go with peace? Answer that question for yourself. Do the study yourself to see that God desires grace in all of your life. So here's your question of application on this point. Where do I need grace? Right now in your life, where do you need grace? What hurts? What don't you get? What are your big questions? What are your financial needs? Where do you have a relationship that's broken? Where do you need grace? If God's grace was an oil can and the problem in your life was a squeak, where do you need that oil? And can you almost see it like Dorothy with the Tin Man going, oil, oil. And you're calling out to God through rusted, shut jaw that you need oil. And you're going, hur, hur, you know, so you can get this arm moving and that arm. And she's going, pachink, 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 pachink. And before long, you're free to move in the grace that God gave you all over again instead of frozen in fear or frozen in pain or frozen in sin. You need God's grace to lubricate the joints of your faith so that you can move and live and be the person that God has called you to be. God gives us gracious promises. God desires grace for our life. Look at your second point there. God's desire is grace in my life. God's desire is grace in my life. I'm not just making it up. Look at what it says there in verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. It's interesting in the Hebrew construction here. You know, Hebrew's not as sophisticated as Greek, but Hebrew can still say some things with meaning. And this is emphatic in the Hebrew. And it's like it says, I know. God is saying, don't worry about it. Matter of fact, don't doubt it. I absolutely, positively, certainly know that you need my grace. What does he say? I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. God knows. God knows. What has happened in your life, unplanned or planned, God knew. If God is sovereign, and I believe He is, and I pray that you believe He is too, because that's what I see in His Word, and that's what I've experienced in my life. If God is sovereign, then as I've said from this pulpit before, I will say again that everything that happens in our lives is either intended by or allowed by God. Nothing escapes His view. Nothing is outside of His purview. Everything God has either caused or allowed in our life. And so His desire for my life is grace. Then how does His desire for grace plus Him allowing bad things or even causing negative things in my life, how do those two add up? Sometimes I'm not always sure. That's where I have my question. That's where I come back to Scripture. That's where I have the struggle of faith and understanding that says, God, it says right here that you have plans for us to prosper us, not to harm us, to give us hope in a future, yet my life doesn't always seem that way. His plan is not intended to hurt us, but for hope and a future. That phrase, a future and a hope, in the Hebrew is it's a poetic word that they use to describe it. It's a hendiadys. And it's two words that have a big meaning. Two words that have a big meaning, and it literally should be interpreted as a hopeful future. And I think when you hear it that way, I don't know about you, but it helps me. If I'm in the midst of a mess, if I'm hurting, if I've got questions, even if I'm angry at God, God says to me, I've got a hopeful future for you. Even if you say, my hope is dead. I don't believe God can do that anymore. I feel betrayed by God. I don't understand. I've got all these questions, and God seems cruel and wicked rather than loving and graceful. Even if that's what you say, God says to you through this Scripture, you have a hopeful future because I guarantee it. That's God's word to us today. A hopeful future because God says so. A hopeful future. The question there I've got is, how does God promise to bless me? Well, He promises to give me a hopeful future. What is it in your life? Where is it where you need a hopeful future? Where's that joint that's rusty that you need God's oil can of grace? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Because of all the passages that speak to us of God's grace, this one just is on my mind for this portion of this sermon this morning to illustrate Scripture with Scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, to talk to us about where we were and where we can be based on God's grace. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm reading from the New International Version, starting in verse 1. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. All of us start separated from God, dead in our transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that's Satan, whether you think you worship Satan or not, you did when you weren't worshiping God, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. In other words, Satan, still at work. That's why we see disobedience. That's why we see hurt and sin and all kinds of ugliness in our world. Verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time. We did live among them, all of us did, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. How do you tell somebody who doesn't know Christ as their Savior? Well, look at what verse 3 says. They gratify the cravings of their sinful nature and follow its desires and thoughts. Look at our world. Pretty easy to see. Folks gratifying their cravings of their sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts, and their objects of wrath. You can see the wrath in their life. They cover it up pretty good sometimes, but then there's those times when the ugliness comes out, when they're real. Verse 4. But because of His great love for us. I love that, but because. Don't you? But because of His great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. His great love for us, not our great love for Him, not our works or acts of service, not our putting on a face and acting like everything's okay, not our attendance at church, not our giving, not anything we do, but because of His great love for us. Yes, God calls us to serve Him. Yes, God calls us to be obedient to Him. Yes, God calls us to love others. But why did He save us? Not because of any of that, but because of His great love for us. Hallelujah. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming age He might show His incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? You are a trophy of God's grace. How many of you walk around going, hey, I'm a trophy of God's grace? Most of us don't feel very trophy-like unless we're a trophy that's broken and tarnished and hidden in the back of the shed or something most of our days. But do you know, because of God's great love for you, you're a trophy of God's grace for you, that you should be held up and you should be, look, hey, look, this is what we won. God says, I won Nancy Brown's life, and her joy is a trophy of my grace. God said, I won Miss Martha, and her life is a trophy of God's grace. Fill in your name there. Are you a trophy of God's grace? What does God promise to bless me? It says in verse 8, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith, not from yourselves. It's a gift of God. Go back to verse 4. Because of His great love for us, it's a gift of God. It's not from yourselves, not by works that no man can boast. God promises to bless us. God promises to grace us. It's right there in His Word. Let's turn back over to Jeremiah 29 and see verse 12. And our third major point this morning, our third major point says, my response to God must be wholehearted. God knows your heart and if there's any duplicity. God knows if you're faking it. You might do pretty good with the I'm fine, how are you here at church, but you can't fool God. God's going, you big phony. I'm fine, how are you does not work before God. What does it say in verse 12? Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Verse 13, then you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, an undivided heart. Think about Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, the Shema, that Jesus then later said in Matthew 22, we call the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. It adds in Mark, with all your mind. Think about that great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God with everything you've got. Be wholehearted in your love to God. Love God with everything you've got. Now, let's go back to Jeremiah 29 here. God is telling His people, love me with everything you've got. When you seek me with your whole heart, you'll find me. Where are they? They're in exile. They had a system of worship in which they had a temple, in which they, well, let's go back to the temple. First, they had their land. The promised land. And the land means something to the people of Israel, something that we can't understand here in America. There's a spiritual significance to their land because God promised it to them. So they had their land that was their place that God gave them. Then they had their temple, which was the place in that land where God would meet them. Then they had their priests that assisted them in meeting God and mediating with sacrifices and offerings and leading in worship for them. And then they had the sacrifices they gave that paved the way to God and fulfilled God's law. They had all these things that made up their relationship with God and their religion to God. And what does God say to them here? It's like He's saying to them, the land is good, the temple is good, the priests are good, the sacrifices are good, but you don't need those things. All you need is a relationship with me. He says, when you seek me with all your heart, it's not because of the land. It's not because you have a temple. It's not because you give a sacrifice. It's not because there's a priest. It's between you and me. It's an interpersonal love relationship. My response to God must be wholehearted. So what about you? How have I turned to God is your application question there. Would you say this morning that, yeah, Aaron, I'm all in. I'm wholehearted in my pursuit of God in my life right now. Or you'd say, not so much. So the secondary question for you might be, where do I need to repent? Where do I need to turn back and confess to God and say, God, I'm not wholehearted. You know, God, I'm doing this thing right now where, yeah, you know, I wake up every morning and I read my Bible for a little bit and I pray and I feel like, woo, God's with me today. But then by like 9 o'clock, it's like, I don't even remember what I read in my Bible. By noon, I'm going, what did I pray this morning? And by 1 o'clock, after my boss got mad at me and my spouse called me with something that made me upset, I'm like so far away from you, God, I'm not being too wholehearted. I haven't turned to you, God. So what do you do when you find yourself away from God? Do like the prodigal. You come to your senses, and you go back to your father. You're headed one way, but you turn around and you go back to your father. You get humble, you get broken, you repent, you confess, you go back to your father and get back in a right relationship with him. Because what does he say to us? Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. When you call, when you come, when you pray, when you seek with all your heart. And I know sometimes it's hard to give God all your heart when you're mad at God, isn't it? When you don't understand what God's doing, when you're angry with God for what either He allowed or caused. That's when you have to ask God's help to do it. Have you ever prayed to God to ask Him to help you pray? You can. And it goes just like this. God, I'm fill in the blank emotion towards God right now. God, I'm angry with you right now. God, I don't understand you right now. God, I'm hurting right now. God, I'm weak right now. God, I'm broken right now. Fill in the blank emotion to God right now. God, I'm fill in the blank any of those things to you right now. And I can't even pray, God, but would you help me pray? It's that simple. You pray to ask God to help you pray. God, I don't feel very close to you right now. Would you somehow, in your sovereignty and in your love, let me feel your love for me? Let me experience your closeness to me. Ask God's help. Don't push Him away further. Run to Him. You will call me and come to me when you seek me with all your heart. Don't give Him the heaven, well, I wouldn't call it the heavenly stiff arm. Don't give Him a stiff arm, okay? Give Him a good hug. I mean, not the sideways, okay, God, I'm sort of your friend hug, but the full belly button to belly button affirmation hug, baby. God, I don't want to be away from you. I don't want to be a sideways hugger with you. God, I want to be right here with you. And God, sometimes I'm so bad, I want to crawl up in your lap like a little kid and snuggle up and just say, okay, Daddy, I can't do this. You've got to have to do it for me. I don't understand. I don't like it. I'm mad. I'm hurt. I'm weak. I'm broken. God, I need you. Call upon me and come to me and pray to me. Seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Your prayer becomes, God, help me be wholehearted. I feel like my heart is divided. I feel like my heart's being ripped in two. God, I don't understand and I don't like it, but God, help me be wholehearted. God, make my heart whole. Do a miracle in me in which no matter my circumstances, I'm wholehearted to you. And even though people think I'm crazy, even though I think I'm crazy, that I know that you are good and I know that you are God and I know that you've got grace and blessing and plans for me to give me a hopeful future, even though I don't feel like it and even though I can't see it. God, would you do it? So what's God's response to us? That's our fourth point. God's response to me is wholehearted. Isn't that interesting? God asks us to be wholehearted towards Him, but God's response to us is wholehearted in return. God's response to me is wholehearted. What did he say at the end of verse 12? I will listen to you. What does he say in verse 14? I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and will bring you back from the place which I've carried you into exile. I will. I want to go back into verse 11 because there's an interesting phrase there. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. That phrase, not to harm you, is really quite interesting in Hebrew. It uses the Hebrew root word shub, which means to turn. It's also used for the word repent. You know, remember, when you're going your way, you're doing your thing and you're in sin because you're in flesh, but then you realize it's sin and you're in flesh and you confess to God, God, what I'm doing is wrong. And then you turn from what you're doing and follow God again. That's repentance, right? That turn. That word there is shub. This phrase here that's translated and not to harm you is a combination of the word shub with some other prefixes and suffixes in there in Hebrew. And it literally means turn to turn. It means repent to repent. Repent in your repentance. Turn in your turning is the way that it is translated literally in the Hebrew. Turn in your turning. But what it means is that you're turning back to God. It means that in this sense, remember, it's God speaking. It says, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. God is saying, I'm turning around from judging you. I'm turning to bless you. I'm repenting of what I did, basically, is what God's saying, because I love you and I have a plan for you. You see, what God is saying is that I am wholehearted toward you. I'm asking you to be wholehearted towards me, but I'm being wholehearted towards you. He says, I'm going to restore your fortunes. This phrase, turn to turn, is used elsewhere in ancient Hebrew literature and in the Old Testament, and it means to be freed from imprisonment. It means the restoration of your status. What he's saying to his people Israel is, I'm going to bring you back. It says that later, I'm going to put you back to your land in which I carried you into exile. I'm turning to turn. I'm repenting. I'm restoring. I'm bringing you back. God says to us, I am wholehearted for you. Think about a simple verse that we all know. John 3:16. Let's see if we can say it together in the mix of, you know, whatever translation we've memorized it in. But instead of saying the world, put your name in there, right? So I'm going to say, for God so loved Aaron that he gave his one and only son, that who if Aaron believes in him, he'll not perish but have everlasting life. But you put your name in there. Let's say that together. For God so loved Aaron that he gave his one and only son, that if Aaron believes in him, I'll have everlasting life. We think of that scripture as a salvation scripture. Like the moment we got saved, when we were a kid or when we were a teenager or even when we were an adult. But do you realize that your salvation isn't just one moment in time? Your salvation is a relationship with Jesus that starts at that moment in time, that carries on through the sanctification of your life and into eternity. And so it began with your conversion, but your conversion was only the start, that you live in your salvation right now. Think about that scripture that way. For God so loved Jason. Jason lives in God's love right now. For God so loved Nancy. Nancy lives in God's love right now. That we're in the midst of living in a love relationship with God that is salvation, that started sometime in the past, that goes on forever, that we're living in it right now. God loves you. God saved you. He has plans for you. For a hopeful future. So your final application question there is, what does God promise? And I want you to personalize the answer to this one. Remember, I write these questions not so you'll just go, while you're sitting here in the sermon, but so you can write an answer down and think about it. So your answer might be something that we studied in this scripture this morning, but maybe your answer is something very specific to you. That from another scripture, you know that God has given you a promise of something He's going to do in your life that hasn't yet happened. And you know the Holy Spirit told you about it. Write it down. Maybe it wasn't from Scripture itself, but maybe it was one of those times when you were praying and you just felt like God said to you, hey, here's what I'm going to do to you. And you went, whoa, okay, is that God? Write it down. Maybe it was something you heard another Christ follower say, that you were struggling with some question or struggling with something you needed an answer for, and the other person seemed to say the thing that was perfect. And it's like the Holy Spirit made the hair on the back of your neck stand up and went, whoa, okay, that was for me. Write it down. What are God's promises to you? Folks, do you have a record of God's promises to you? Do you keep any kind of journal? Do you keep something maybe written in the back of your Bible? I'm talking a prayer journal, a personal journal, where when God gives you a promise, something that you can hold on to as bedrock for you and your relationship with Him, no matter what the world throws at you or no matter how you make mistakes, that you can always turn back to and you can say, in this situation, God did this for me. My dad is here this morning. My mom and dad, both. But I'm going to tell a story on my dad real quick. When I was in college, the days before email and text messages, mom and dad wrote me real letters that they really had to write out by hand, right? Stick them in an envelope, put a real stamp on it, and it took 3 or 4 days to get from Fort Worth, Texas to Abilene, Texas. And my dad had a habit many times of writing a scripture reference at the bottom of those letters. What my dad may not know is that some of those scriptures came at just the right time. God's hand was in it. And I'm dealing with something as a college kid. You know, it's not the end of the world. You're a college kid. But it seems like the end of the world to you. And I get a letter from Dad, and there's a scripture at it, and I go, what does that say? And I'm like, oh, God, you told my dad to write this scripture to me. So guess what I did with that scripture? I opened my big study Bible that I still have at my house, and I wrote down Dad and the date. And I might have wrote a little note of what the situation was, which I received that scripture from my dad. You see, God used my dad to deliver a promise to me. I'm just using that as an illustration for you. Whether He uses your dad or a friend or just your own personal study, God's delivering promises to you all the time. Are you writing them down? Are you remembering them? So that later you can call to mind God's faithfulness. That back then when I was in that mess, He gave me that promise. And He did answer that promise. And here when I was in that mess, He gave me that promise. And He did answer that promise. So now when you're in your current mess, whether God caused it or allowed it, and you're in a crisis of faith, you can look back at your life and say, God did, God did, God did, God did, God did, God did. God will now. I know He will because He's proven Himself as faithful to me. He's shown His love for me throughout my salvation that started way back there, that is ongoing into today, that I am saved, I am being saved, and God still loves me, and He hasn't given up on me. He didn't give up on me there. He didn't give up on me there. Woo, He should have, but He didn't, and He still loves me, and He's going to carry me through. You see, you're a testimony to yourself. That's why I tell you, write scriptures down in your Bible, keep a journal, whether it's a prayer journal or a personal journal like a diary, and talk to God about what you're feeling so that later in your life you can look back and see God's activity, His consistent hand and His love in your life and how He blessed you and how He carried you through and how He kept His promises to you. We serve a God who loves us. We serve a God who is faithful, that no matter the situation in our church, He's faithful and He'll lead us through. No matter the situation in our life, even in the face of death, He's faithful and He'll lead us through. That's where I came to this week in the midst of my struggle, and I pray that's where you come to as well. Let's pray together. Father, feel like singing that song, I need thee every hour. Every hour I need thee. When my life is going good, I seem to want to take credit for it and act like I don't need you. Well, I still need you, God, because I need you to sober me up and remind me it's your grace and your blessing, not anything I deserve or could earn or did myself. When my life is going terrible and things don't seem to make sense, God, I need you. I need your strength. I need your peace. I need your hope. I need your promise. I need your blessing. I need you every hour, God. Every hour I need you. So God, here we are. At the end of 1 year in which we look back and we go, whew, wish I would have done that different. Or wow, look at how that happened. Looking to a new year in which we say, oh man, I don't know what's going to happen. And we need you, God. And we need faith in you. We need hope in you. We need to know your promises and your love for us. That no matter what circumstances look like around us, that you are strong within us. That just like the Israelites who didn't have their land or their temple or their priests, you said to them, I'm enough for you. That no matter whether we have a job we like or a relationship or anything else that troubles us, that you're enough for us, God. So God, our prayer is that, again, if there's any person here today who hasn't trusted Christ as their Savior and committed their life fully to follow Him, they'd do that today, confessing their sins, repenting to turn and follow God through Christ, their Savior. And Father, for those of us who have been putting on the phony Christian, I'm fine, how are you, that we might need to get honest with you or get honest with ourselves, maybe even get honest with somebody else and confess to them and ask their forgiveness, would we do that now? God, would your Holy Spirit manifest Himself in this place now? In Jesus' name, amen.